So the reading today is Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those who Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Well, we've had a couple of weeks on Hebrews. I hope you've enjoyed it. As I say, we're going to suspend Hebrews for a week next week. So don't miss next week. I really want you to be here. And if there's folk that are not here today, please tell them to come. And that would be great. But this book of Hebrews is an amazing book. It's all about the word, what's that word? Better. 13 times in 13 chapters, the writer uses the word better. Jesus is better. And he goes through a list of things and people that he is better than. Initially, we thought about how he's better than the prophets. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. Prophets were good. These were godly people and spoke an amazing message. These people were great, fine, godly, blessed people. But Jesus is better. God has spoken his final word through his son, Jesus. Jesus is better. Then we thought about how he's better than the angels and how people had a very high regard for angels. That's a huge thing to talk about, but they had this view of angels and maybe even thinking that Jesus was an angel or a type of angel or a higher angel. But no, the writer says no. Jesus made the angels. So he's better than the angels. And then last week we thought about how for a little while Jesus became lower than the angels. And that's when he became like you and me. Because that's our position. Jesus for a little while became lower than the angels. So that he could identify with us. He became like one of us. Sorry, there's a cobweb hanging between the microphone and that. And it's really annoying me. You can't see it, but it's doing my head in. Is there a spider somewhere on me? It was just glowing in the light. Anyway, it's gone. What was I talking about? So that's right. He became lower. He became like you and me. And we thought about the Channel Tunnel last week and about that great feat of engineering between England and France, making a way where there seemed to be no way, or some of those great things, linking two bodies of water together, and we make ways where there are none. That's what Jesus did. He made a way between us and God. He made it possible. Sin had created a barrier. Remember in Adam's and Eve's time in the Garden of Eden, they spoke with God. They were one. They walked with him in the cool of the day. Wow. Sin came. A barrier came. They were put outside the garden. Sin destroyed. Destroyed the relationship that they had with God. Destroyed their lives. And there was no way back except through Jesus. And Jesus, in order to do that, became like us. Fully human. Fully God. And gave his life on a cross. This was the way back to God. No other way. No other name. No other one. Only Jesus. By a cross. So better than the prophets, better than the angels, and created a better way. Back in the Old Testament, people were coming with their sacrifices because they were sinners. Every day they had to sacrifice. Every day, because sin was persistent. We sin every day. We know that. At least I do. Maybe you're a bit better than that. But every day they had to bring sacrifices. Every single day. But Jesus gave his sacrifice once for all. That's later on in the book. Sorry, we're preempting it. But this amazing thing about Jesus being better, and here in chapter 3, the writer is taking the one who is most revered in all of Israel's history, Moses. Doesn't get any better than Moses. He was revered, he was looked up to. And so he should be, because he had a great history, he was a great man. But the writer is saying that Jesus is even greater than Moses. And in what way was Moses so great? Well, if you look back, he was chosen by God. You remember the story of him being rescued, that little baby in the basket in the River Nile. God had his protective hand on him because he had a plan for him. So he was chosen. Right from the very beginning, God's hand was on this man. And the first 40 years of his life, well, maybe bits were a bit dodgy, but the second 40, when he was in the wilderness, getting to know himself, getting to know God better, and then suddenly, from a burning bush, our Presbyterian symbol, God speaks to Moses. Moses, the ground that you're standing on is holy. Take off your sandals. I've got a mission for you. Oh, no. I want to look after my sheep. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want the hassle. I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm too old. No, but I've got a mission for you. And he went back to rescue the people. And his leadership was confirmed by the powerful acts that he did. Remember those plagues? Turning the Nile to blood, the frogs, the gnats, the death of the firstborn. When the people were standing in front of the Red Sea and there was no way and the Egyptians were coming after them, didn't he put out his staff and the sea opened and they could go across on dry land? God was obviously with this man in a powerful, powerful way. The Bible describes him as the greatest prophet bar none. No one greater than Moses. He was Israel's historian. Those first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses. He was Israel's lawgiver. He had given them the commandments from God who had given them to him. And most wonderfully of all, he spoke to God face to face, like a man speaks with his friend, not through an angel, not through a prophet, not through a vision or a dream. He spoke with him face to face. So this was Moses, the one who is most revered. And in Numbers chapter 12, it tells us that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. You think when you could do all those things and have face-to-face contact with God, you might get a little bit of pride. But no. It says he was the most humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. And he was an apostle and a high priest. At the beginning of this chapter, it describes Jesus as, but that's what Moses was. He was an apostle. Not a funny thing to call Jesus, even. It's the only time that phrase is used for Jesus. But Moses was as well, because the word apostle means one who is sent. We think about the 12 disciples. Disciples are people who follow and who learn. But then they became the apostles, the ones who have learnt and are sent to tell others, to teach others. Moses was sent by God. And he was also a high priest. We think of his brother Aaron as the high priest, and he was. That's where the priestly line came out of. But more fully than that, Moses was the high priest. He was the one that would intercede for the people. Do you remember when they had that incident in the wilderness with the golden calf? Moses had disappeared up the mountain. The people were thinking, he's not coming back. Let's worship an idol. What do we do? We're completely thick, aren't we? Let's worship a golden calf. Let's melt down our gold and make a calf. And Moses came down and they were having an orgy. It was Moses that interceded for the people to God for their forgiveness. Moses was the apostle and he was the high priest. He was sent by God. He was sent to the people. He was sent to Pharaoh and he interceded for the people. And then in Exodus 33, it says, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that's the tent of meeting, the tabernacle where he met with God, whenever Moses made his way to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Here was someone going to meet with God. And they got up and they watched him till he disappeared into the tent. And it's all summed up in Deuteronomy 34. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. He sent him to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. He was, as Muhammad Ali would have called himself, the greatest. It didn't get any better than that. And so it is with that background that the writer is writing to these people saying, Jesus is better. How could Jesus be better? But he was. Because remember that God spoke to the people through Moses. And the people knew how to live because Moses had given them the law. And the people knew how to deal with their sin because Moses had given them sacrifice. And the people knew how to meet with God because Moses had given them the tabernacle. They knew if they wanted to hear God, be forgiven by God, they needed Moses. He was indeed the greatest. But the writer introduces Jesus and he uses the image of a house. We've got a house here, Lucas, being built. And this is kind of a funny image, isn't it? But that's the kind of image that the writer talks about, a house. And he points back to the book of Numbers when it says this, when there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. My servant Moses is faithful in all my house. And down at the beginning of chapter 3 of Hebrews, the writer picks up those two words, faithful and house. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as son over the house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So the word house is used in a couple of ways. It's used as an illustration of what God was doing through history, creating a house, creating a nation, creating a people. But it's also a metaphor for who we are. In verse 6 it says, we are God's house. And it looks at the different ways of Moses and Jesus. Moses helped build that house through God. Moses was a servant, but Jesus is the builder of everything, and Jesus is the Son. Moses was a servant in the house, but Jesus is the Son ruling over the house, for he is the creator of the house, whether that's a nation or whether what the writer's talking about is the church. Moses was a servant looking forward, a prophet telling about what was going to happen, but Jesus is the fulfillment, the final word, the rescuer, the Messiah had come. And both were faithful. Moses was faithful and Jesus was faithful, but that's where the difference ends, where the similarity ends. Verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Christ is faithful as a son. Jesus is the builder, the fulfillment. And so because of that, back in verse 2, the writer tells them to fix your thoughts on Jesus, for he's the best. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. In chapter 12, he's going to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's really important what we look at. Even an everyday kind of thing, what do we watch on TV or look at in the magazine? What do we daydream about? The writer says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Because when we take our eyes away from him, it's dangerous. When we take our eyes off him, it's dangerous. Have you ever been tempted to do this? Thanks, Lucas. As you're driving, to look at your phone, to send a message, to answer a call. Has anyone ever done that? It's a really dangerous thing to do, isn't it? We know that, and yet so easily, well, just for a moment. And in that moment, this can happen. This can happen. Using a mobile phone is the most dangerous thing that we can do. It causes the most fatalities on our roads. Amazing. A little device fixing our eyes off the road for a moment to look, and disaster can come. But not only mobile phones, it could be the kids in the back of the car, it could be eating, it could be putting on your makeup. I stopped at the lights one day and I looked across and there's this girl doing all her makeup. I mimed the words. Did you get that? And she smiled. I said, you're beautiful, you know. But the things that can take our eyes off the road, and we know that that is a dangerous thing to do. How much more dangerous in life, which is full of threats, full of things demanding our attention, how much more dangerous is it to take our eyes off Jesus for a moment? Because we live our faith moment by moment, day by day. And it's dangerous to take our eyes off him. We've got to fix our eyes. We've got to fix our thoughts on him, or else we could slip away. And that's what the warning is about that comes later on. Verse 6. It's all dependent on how we live out this faith. We are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. The Israelites thought they were God's chosen people. Well, they were. But they thought because of that, well, it didn't really matter what they do or how they live, God was with them. He would fight their battles for them. And so they thought they were untouchable. But they weren't. And maybe we can think we're untouchable because we made a decision for Jesus sometime in the past. But no, we've got to live our faith every day. Moses was faithful, Jesus was faithful, and we are called to be faithful too. But then he quotes Psalm 95. It's a warning. Do not harden your hearts. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing. We know that Moses brought the people out of Egypt. They were heading to the promised land. They could have made it in 2 weeks. But they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And God had promised them that land. And do you remember the story of where the spies go into the land and they check it out and they come back. And two of the spies said, God is with us. He said we can do it. We can take this land. But the other said, no. It's too scary. We're not going. I wish we'd never left Egypt. God had spoken and said, this is your land. I'm giving it to you. Go. And they said, no. Those people died in the wilderness. That generation didn't make it to the promised land. They had seen the mighty acts of God in Egypt. They had seen Moses strike the rock and water coming from it to give them all the water they needed. They saw God provide for them over and over again. But they refused to obey his voice. They refused to move forward towards the promised land, and they died. And the warning to the Hebrews is the same. And the warning to us today is the same. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts as they did, or you too will die in the wilderness. And you'll not make it to the promised land. You'll not enter into God's rest. That's what he says in verse 1, chapter 4. We have a promise. In fact, the promise that we have is greater than they had, because Jesus has come. We simply have to look to Jesus and the blood shed on that cross and throw ourselves on his mercy, and we will be there. But we live our faith every day. We must fix our eyes on him, or we could fall away and be lost. And that is the message of this passage. The consequences are very serious. In verse 10, God says, "That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And it goes back to chapter 2 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And very finally, verse 13. Do you see what he says? We cannot do this on our own. We cannot walk this journey on our own, or we will slip away. So what do we do? Verse 13, can you see it? "But encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." By sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another every day. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we're not very good at that. Hopefully I can encourage you sometimes. You encourage me often. But that's what we need to do. Because following Jesus is not easy. But it's amazing. But we need to do it together. We need to encourage each other that this is the right road that we're walking on, that we're following the right master, and that we will reach that place as we encourage each other every day. Not when the Spirit leads us, not even once a week. It's not good enough once a week. That's why home groups are so important. That's why it's important to meet with friends and pray and talk about this faith, to encourage one another, or else we might slip and be lost. So the warning comes for all of us. Moses was revered, but Jesus, he's the Son, the Creator, the Savior, our greatest asset, our greatest friend, the one true and living God. Jesus is better.